This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 4. That's what it says right there. To the chief musician, a Psalm of David. This is a psalm of a very special man, a man chosen of God, a man called of God, a man through whom the Lord God sent our Redeemer, who is called the Son of David. If you look at Acts chapter 13, the scripture tells us something here about this man, David, in Acts 13, verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges, about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you talk about a blessing. You and I are blessed to have in our hands the very words which God Almighty's Holy Spirit gave David to speak, to write, while he was here on this earth and while he was the king of Israel. We have right here before us the man after God's own heart, of whom God raised up a Savior, Christ the Lord, through David's house and lineage. Over in 2 Samuel, there's another scripture I want to read about David in 2 Samuel chapter 23. What he's called in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, that's David, raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, that's who he is, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, he wrote the Psalms, most of them. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just. And David was, ruling in the fear of the Lord. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. That covenant in which you and I stand, embrace, and a part of, is the covenant he's talking about here. Ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation, this covenant of grace, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now back here to the Psalms. For some reason, the book of Psalms and all of the Psalms, 150 of them, For some reason, they're looked upon by most people as a devotional book, a book of devotions. It's called by some the hymn book of the church, and that it served that purpose, I know, in the early days. And these psalms are inspirational, and they are devotional, and they are comforting, and they are uplifting. I read them, I suppose, more than any other single book. I turn to the Psalms frequently by personal needs. But the Psalms is the gospel according to David. That's what the Psalms. The book of Psalms is the gospel according to David, just like the gospel according to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Isaiah. The Psalms is the man of God, David, doing what all the other prophets did. Point to Christ. That's right. It says in the book of Acts, to him, that is to Christ, give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive forgiveness of sin. And that's what David did. He gave witness to Christ. In fact, on Pentecost, look at Acts 2. On Pentecost, this is the way the Apostle Peter described the writings of David, particularly the Psalms. Listen. And in Acts 2, verse 22, Peter's preaching here now, and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him." That's what David did. That's his writing. That's his book, just like he speaks concerning Christ. And allow me at least one more time, turn to Luke 24, and allow me one more time to give you the key to the Old Testament scripture. These verses right here are the very key to the Old Testament scriptures, what they're all about. To him give all the prophets witness. David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, they all speak concerning Christ. That's right. And our Lord had risen from the grave and appeared to his disciples. They thought they'd seen a ghost. They saw him die. They saw him taken down the tree and laid in a tomb and a stone put over the grave. And here he stood before them in the flesh. They thought they'd seen a spirit. He said, "A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Reach hither your hands and touch my hands and my side. Be not faithless, but believe." And then, here in verse 41, "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said to them," now listen, here's the key to the Old Testament scripture. See, the New Testament hadn't been written. All they have is the Old Testament. "And he said to them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the books that Moses wrote, in the prophets, Samuel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, in the Psalms concerning me, and then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." The Old Testament bears witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he led them out on the brow of the hill and ascended up to heaven. That's the last thing he taught them, was the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures. All right, back to Psalm chapter 4. And let's begin with verse 1. And David says in verse 1 of Psalm 4, Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now, before David speaks to man, he speaks to the Lord. We need to learn something right here. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. The man who would speak to men for God must be often and first speaking to God for men. If we're going to speak to men for God, we're going to have to spend a lot of time talking to God about men. And one old writer said this, the more boldly in Christ a man stands before God, the more boldly he'll stand before men and not compromise the truth of God. He who is often in the presence of God, the awesome presence of God, is not impressed with the presence of men. He who is awed by the presence of God is not awed by the presence of men, and he's without fear before the sons of men who truly fears God. So David, before he talks to us, he talks to God. Hear me, O God of my righteousness. This is the foundation of our boldness. You talk about being bold in the presence of God, but this is the foundation of that boldness. He's our righteousness. We stand before him holy and without blame. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This is why we can be bold. Well, Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10 first. In Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having boldness to enter to the holiest, into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. A holy God is under no obligation to hear me or you. A holy God is under no obligation to receive us into his presence or to commune with us except in Christ. And in Christ he's obligated himself because he gave him to be our righteousness. He's called the God of our righteousness because he's the author of it. By his own obedience and holy life, he perfected it and provided it and maintains it, and is the rewarder of it. Hear me, O God of my righteousness. Spurgeon said, this is the only time that statement is made in the entire Bible. O God of my righteousness. And he is. If you would select one passage of Scripture, let me ask you a question. If you were talking to someone about the righteousness of God, and God is our righteousness, the author of our righteousness, the provider, the maintainer, and the rewarder of our righteousness. If you were to select one passage of Scripture to sum up this vital truth that God is our righteousness in Christ Jesus, what would you select? Tell you what I'd select is Romans chapter 3. This is the scripture that I would select. The first message I brought in Russia, when I went to Russia, to Moscow, in 1993 or 4, I forgot when, but Bill Clark and I went over there, and the first message I brought in the first church where I spoke, I selected this passage right here. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, to everybody, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, O God of my righteousness, the righteousness of God, without the law, without our works, without our deeds, is manifest. It's witnessed by the Old Testament writers, the law and the prophets. It's even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not by faith in Jesus Christ, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, by the obedience and holy life of Jesus Christ. And it's unto everybody, unto all, and it's upon all that believe. And there's no difference for everybody, Jew, Gentile, male, female, old, young, rich, poor, learned, ignorant. Everybody sinned and come short of God's glory. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a covering, a sacrifice, a reconciliation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, his, O God of my righteousness, his righteousness, for the remission of sins that have passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, and his is mine. That's right. That he might be a just God, a holy God, and justify those who believe in Jesus. Oh, God of my righteousness. My, my. He says here in verse 1 of Psalm 4, turn, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Now have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David bases his hope for mercy in the present on the fact that God was merciful to him in the past. Isn't that what he says? Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. In the past, Lord, you've been gracious to me. You've delivered me. You've delivered me time and time again. You delivered me out of the hand of Saul. You delivered me out of the hands of the pagan kings. You delivered me out of the hands of the Philistines. You've delivered me so many, many, many times. Now then, have mercy upon me. Be gracious to me. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. But I'm calling on you to have grace and mercy upon me like you always have. You know, I think we need to learn to pray for Moses. Over, turn to Exodus 33. I do. I need to learn to pray and constantly let this be before me. That Moses in Exodus 33. I want you to listen to this. In Exodus 33, he's talking to the Lord. And five times he said, talk about having grace in thy sight. Grace in thy sight. Here's a man been serving God for years and years and years, leading his people, blessed. But like Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think this is what David's saying. Lord, as you've in the past delivered me, have mercy on me in grace now. Now listen to this, Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know you by name, and you found grace in my sight. Just like old Noah of old, you found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, my presence shall go with thee. I'll give thee rest. He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, don't carry me hence. Carry me not hence. But wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said, Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. One reason. You found grace in my sight. That's the way, Moses, if I found grace in your sight. You said I found grace in your sight. But if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Bless me. Go with me. The Lord said, Moses, I'll go with you. One reason. You found grace in my sight. And David, In Psalm 51, you got to be an old man. He prayed, Lord, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgression. Have mercy. Hear my prayer. All right, then somebody, one of the writers said, David turns from the prayer closet to the field of battle. Verse 2. He's talking to the so-called great men. He's talking to the kings and rulers of nations, rulers of people, leaders of men, religious leaders. And he brings three charges against them. Oh, you sons of men. Number one charge, how long will you turn my glory into shame? David's glory. David's glory is God's glory. Look back at chapter 3, verse 3. He said, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory. David's glory is God's glory. And David is saying here to these sons of men, how long are you going to turn God's glory into shame? Into shame. And I'm going to show you that just like it's being done right here in this day and has done back yonder. Turn to Romans 1. How long will you turn my glory into shame? And that's the day in a day in which we're living. The glory of God's been turned into shame. Romans 1, verse 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. People aren't glorifying God as God in this day. They're not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Change the glory of God into shame. That's our day too. The nudity, the language of today. The language is offensive. People are crude. Their jokes are crude. Their humor is crude. They're base. Homosexuality. Fornication. The way of God, the truth of God, has been turned into shame. Second question he asked them. How long will you turn the glory of God into shame? And how long will you love vanity? Vanity. Let's see. Solomon was the big writer on that. Ecclesiastes 2. Let's see what Solomon says about vanity. The vanity of this world. Ecclesiastes 2. And he lived this by experience now, so he could write it. I said in my heart, and this is where the vanity destroys. It's when it gets in the heart. When it gets in the heart. Our Lord said, this is condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light. That's when it destroys. It's when it gets a hold of the affections and the heart. In the heart. Now, you watch all the way through this reading. They love vanity. How long will you love vanity? It's not, my friends, the evil and danger is not in things. It's in the heart, when we've set our heart on those things. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And this is what happened here. He said in verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine. yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. I planted trees of all kinds of fruits. I made pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me a lot of servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. I had great possessions, great and small cattle above all that was in Jerusalem before me. I gathered silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and collectors' items of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and all that of all sorts. I was great. Increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all these works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor I labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and no profit of the sun. And the key to that is, he said, I set my heart on it. If we can use and not abuse, if we can seek first the kingdom of God, these things will be added to you. Our Lord said, your Father knows you have need of clothing and food and shelter. Your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first. Set your affection on things above. Set your heart on Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. And let these things be added to you and not consume you. How long in our country consumed with vanity, possession, materialism? That's the order of the day, the rule of the day. How big, how many, how much? How beautiful, how colossal, how great. And then the third question he asked him, how long are you going to seek after leasing? What's leasing? It's lying. How long will you seek after lies? That's the religious world. The social world has turned the glory of God into shame. The working world, the laboring world, the community and cities, and set their hearts on vanity and possessions and materialism. And the religious world is lying on God. That's what they're doing. They're lying on God. They're speaking lies in my name. Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah, over there, next to the last book in the Old Testament. It deals with these three things. Zechariah, over here in Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13. Now here's how serious it is to speak lies in the name of God. Here's how serious it is. Listen to this. This is what makes the ministry such an awesome, awesome responsibility. And it shall come to pass, Zechariah 13:3, it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, preach, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say to him, you shall not live, for you're speaking lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he preaches. If he doesn't tell the truth on God, even his mama and daddy will put him away. That's how serious it is. Speaking lies. And then that verse 2 ends with Selah. You know what? That little word appears 76 times in the psalm. Selah. And it means that, this right here. It means pause and calmly consider this again. O sons of men, How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity How long will you seek after lies and pray to a God that cannot save? But oh, here's good news. Listen to this. But know this. Know that whatever the conditions, whatever the times, whatever the attitude of men toward God, the Lord has set apart him that's godly for himself. The Lord has a people. Let me read you what he says over here in Romans 11. When he's talking to Elijah. What saith? Elijah said, Lord, they killed your prophets. Dig down your altars. I'm alone. They seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself. What did he say over here? The Lord has set apart him that's godly for himself. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. That's what he said here in verse 3. You know this, that the Lord hath set apart him that's godly. Now, they're not godly in themselves. No man professes to be godly in himself. But they're godly in Christ. He has loved them from all eternity. He has chosen them in Christ. He has justified them in Christ. He has and will call them to faith and perseverance. He set apart for himself a remnant. And these men and women are godly, holy, and righteous in his sight through Christ. And my friends, what David is teaching here is election. He's teaching sovereign, discriminating election. He's teaching substitution, effectual deliverance. He's teaching imputed righteousness. God has set apart for himself a people. And I know that election and substitution and imputed righteousness is a truth which unregenerated men and women of this day do not want to hear. They can't endure it. But nevertheless, it's glorious, it's well proven in Scripture, and it's a comfort to believers. And I tell you this, election is the only guarantee and assurance of a complete salvation. Whom he foreknew, them he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now what shall we say to these things? But if God be for me, who can be against me? That's the only guarantee. If God's for me, that's my assurance. If God's for me, that's my confidence. If God is for me, that's my guarantee. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies. Who can condemn? It's Christ that died. Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? You know this. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And listen, and you'll hear them when they call. I read over there in Romans 11 where he said to Elijah, I have reserved to myself 7,000. I reserved them to myself. And here he said, the Lord has set apart him that's godly for himself. Set them apart. I have reserved. Now this is what you do to things that are valuable and precious. You set them apart. They have special care because they are special and they're precious and valuable. Now listen to the scripture. Psalm 135.
The Lord had chosen Jacob for himself. Israel is his peculiar treasure. Isaiah 43, since you are precious in my sight, thou art honorable, and I've loved you, and therefore I'll give men and people for your life. Lamentation 4, the precious sons of Zion are comparable to fine gold. This is Lamentation 4:2. The precious sons of God, sons of Zion, are comparable to fine gold, the work of the hands of the potter. I have set them apart. John 17, and they glorified me. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. My. Now, I want you to read this one, Malachi. I'm talking about these that God has set apart for himself. He did it. Gets all the glory. Malachi 3. Verse 16. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they'll be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, my special treasure. I will spare them as a man spares his own son, it says. God has set apart a people for himself. And then David gives us four special words of advice, and I'm going to give you these briefly. Four special words of advice and direction. This is from David. All the things that we read about him. First, he says, stand in awe and sin not. Stand in awe before the eternal, all-wise, living God. And cease from the sin of pride and arrogance and unbelief. Become little in your own eyes in the presence of God. Stand with awe. I want you to listen as I read what Solomon said when he became king over Israel. Here's a man that knew God. And Solomon said, Lord, you've showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. According as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart. And you kept him. And you kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of my father David. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. That's what David said. Stand in awe and sin not with pride and arrogance. Second, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Now, we worship together and we praise God together. Don't forsake that. And we sing and we pray and we preach the gospel as a congregation. But when it comes to my heart, when it comes to my personal relationship with the Lord, when it comes to my sins and my needs, and my commitment and my faith, it's got to be away from the crowd. It's got to be away from the presence of people and voices and distractions and the influence of people and the stirring up of religious feelings. It's got to be when the nightshades fall, in the quietness of my own room, upon my bed, commune with my heart. That's right. Commune with my heart upon my bed. This is real. Alone with God. That's where the real work's done. That's where the real commitments are made. That's where the real decisions are made about the direction we're going. His direction. He uses two words, be still. That's the third, be still. Be still. This goes against the grain of modern religion, to be still. I heard a preacher the other day on television said these churches where everybody just sits and listens to a preacher, they're dead. He said it's like a cemetery, everything out there still. They were really getting with it, you know. But Moses at the Red Sea said to Israel, fear not, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which the Lord will show you today. Job, Elihu said to Job, we looked at Job Sunday. You know what Elihu said to him in Job 37:14? Elihu said to Job, now hearken to me, Job. Hearken to me, O Job. Stand still and consider the wonderful works of God. Job, sit down and shut your mouth and look at the wonderful works of God. You know what he says? Stand still. It might amaze you what you'll see. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I'm God. And I'll be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. And the fourth advice he gives us, let me finish this. Stand in awe of God. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Be still. And offer the sacrifices of righteousness. And put your trust in the Lord. What are the sacrifices of righteousness? The best I can find on that is this. The sacrifices of righteousness can only be those sacrifices which set forth the Lord our righteousness. Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice of righteousness. God had respect to it and to Abel. The Passover lamb was a sacrifice of righteousness. It had to do with Christ. Because the Lord said, when I see it, I'll pass over you. And when we gather here to break the bread and drink the wine, it's unto God, a sacrifice of righteousness. Looking back to Christ. Isn't that right? Looking back to his blood, breaking of his precious body. Those are sacrifices in which our God delights because he delights in Christ. And we'll be accepted in the beloved. He said, trust in the Lord. Trust his person for acceptance. Trust his righteousness for your sanctification. Trust his blood for your pardon. Trust his fullness for your completion. And trust his power for your resurrection. In closing, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Can you show us any good? Spurgeon said the word any is not in the text. It's in italics. But who will show us good? Well, I can, he says. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's good. That's good. That's the greatest good. When God lifts up the light of his countenance upon us. The Lord who said, let there be light, has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's good. And I look at the next line. And thou hast put gladness in my heart. That's good. Lifted up his countenance upon me, the light of his countenance, and put gladness in my heart, shined in my heart, to give me a knowledge of Christ. Christ in the heart and the knowledge of the glory of God, he says, is more than in the time that their corn and their wine increases. He says, walking under the light of his countenance with gladness in the heart is better than corn in the barn and wine in the cellar. A farmer's awful happy when he's got a barn full of corn. He's awful glad. It's awful good. And wine in the saddle. But he said this, light of God's countenance and gladness in the heart is better than corn in the barn and wine in the saddle. And here's the third good. The light of his countenance and gladness of Christ in the heart, joy of Christ, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. That's good. How can I lay me down in peace and sleep? Thou, Lord, only can make me dwell in safety. What a great psalm. By a special writer. All right, let's be still. 290.